Just before we look into God's Word. By the way, David and I have something in common, not just our good looks. Right, Dave? He's speaking on Jonah tonight, and I'm speaking on Jonah this morning. You might not know Simon, son of Jonah. So it's amazing. That's quite an interesting name. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another week. We thank you for another day. And now as we come to your word, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to each and every one of us. We thank you for those who have come today that are in our midst. I just pray that you'll give them a special blessing. Be with our guests. We thank you for their presence. We thank you, Lord, for these who are willing to come and serve you. And then we remember, Heavenly Father, the many others who are traveling away, vacationing. I just pray that you'll keep them safe in the center of your will. Go with them as they travel. Be with them as they travel back. And just keep them safe. We thank Heavenly Father of others that could not come because of illness. Pray your blessing upon them. Ask your blessing upon our students as they go back to school. Just hover over them. Keep them safe during the coming year. Protect them from Satan and meet their every need. Now, as we look into your word, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart, and we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look this morning at a man by the name of Simon Peter. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to the scripture lesson that was read a few moments ago, is found in St. Luke chapter 22. And I want us to zero in on the words found in verse 31. An outline of my message is in the bulletin, and you might use it to follow along. Don't let Satan sift you. Verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Word of God sets forth the truth that the devil is not a make-believe character nor a mythological folktale, but a real individual who is behind all of the evil found in the world today. He is the master destroyer of the souls of men. And whether you realize it or not, he is out to defeat you and trip you up and cause you much trouble. It's interesting, as we study the New Testament, that Jesus spoke very freely and openly and often about him. His name means accuser or destroyer. And he is known as the accuser and the adversary of the people of God. He tempts. He lies, he deceives, he murders, he sins, and he is the author of every wicked deed that has ever taken place in this world in which we live. And then we come to the text. And we come to this aspect of Peter's life, and even though he is a disciple of Jesus, it's interesting to note that Satan is still trying to get him in his sieve. He is still trying to bring him down. Think of it. He's a disciple. And he's still trying to defeat him. He never gives up in this endeavor. And he's out to get you and me, where we are most susceptible. He wants to work within our lives and defeat us. Now, like most of us, Peter had little awareness of it. Perhaps he wrongfully thought that because he was a disciple of Jesus Christ, that he was no longer going to be tempted or tried by Satan. That was Peter's view of the situation. And he immediately, Jesus, put him on guard with these words, Simon, Simon. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, Peter's lack of insight and watchfulness and awareness over Satan's desire to trip him up is often the problem that many of us face today. We are unaware of his deceitfulness and his craftiness and his cunningness. Now, when it comes to Satan's temptations, we come to the unexplained. Why God has permitted mankind and especially his children to be tempted by Satan is a mystery and will not be totally understood until we get to heaven. But the fact remains that since all of us are tempted to do wrong, and we are all tempted, there's not a person here this morning who is exempt from the temptation of Satan. And because of that, it behooves us to examine closely these words of Jesus to Simon Peter and find out if there's any truth here for us that we can put into practice within our lives. Now, to begin with, I want you to think of the sifting power of Satan. Recall again the pointed words of Jesus. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, though the Lord had Peter closely in mind, he is actually speaking to all of the disciples at this point. And when he uses the word, Satan hath desired to sift you, I want you to know that in the Greek, you is plural. And literally, he means all of you. Satan is out to defeat all of us through his tempting activities. And he's after you. And me. And he's going to be on your trail this week. And he's going to try to get you in his sieve, if it is all possible. Now, there are three areas in the life of Peter that Satan really tried to get him and did get him. And in reality, we face the same problems. First of all, I want you to know that Satan tried to get Peter through the pride in which he boasted. His boastful self-confidence is seen in Mark's account of this conversation that Jesus had with Peter, as found in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus made the statement, he says, all of you will desert me. And that was true. But prideful Peter cried out, even if everyone deserts you, I will never. Peter, Jesus replied, the truth is, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. But again, Peter protested, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. What self-confidence? What self-boasting? What self-pride? What self-conceit? But such self-bragging, you and I know, led to self-destruction. And in the case of Peter, his boastful pride gave way to a shameful denial that he never knew Jesus. How many Christians I have known down through the years, after having met the Lord in a transforming experience, and they have even been in positions of leadership, have fallen into Satan's sieve because of self-pride and self-importance and self-esteem and self-confidence. It just goes to show us this morning that none of us can rest on the past victories. No matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter how long we have served Christ here in the church, no matter how long you have read your Bible, it's no guarantee that there's not going to be some future defeat. If you and I do not stay close to the Lord in all areas of living, the moment any of us think that we can go it alone, and that's the tragedy today. Somehow we have the erroneous notion that we can just go alone. We don't have to have devotions. We don't need the church. We don't need the church people. And this self-importance is the downfall of many people, and it was the downfall of Peter long ago when he ended up on the ash pile of defeat. May I say to you this morning that however advanced you are in your Christian life, however rich and wonderful our past victories, the evil principle of sin's power and sin's presence still remains with us right up to the end of life. As a matter of fact, almost at any moment, Satan may raise his ugly head. You might be just turning that corner. And he's right there to tempt you and me at any moment, at any time, under any circumstance in which we might be living. Now that's a fact that needs to be faced and recognized. You and I need to realize this morning that there is only one place of safety. And it's not within ourselves. It is in the faithful Lord who redeemed us. And before that, he created us. And he's more concerned about us than anyone else. And he wants us to recognize that there is nothing in us but failure and defeat, but there is nothing in him but victory and triumph. And that victory is ours. This is what Paul had in mind when he says, "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory in Christ Jesus." Dr. Griffith Thomas, the great theologian, Bible teacher of past years, makes a comment worth noting when he says, "The provision of grace is such that sinning is absolutely unnecessary." Now, he didn't say it was impossible. But what he's saying is that we don't have to sin. Not that we won't, but we don't have to. He said the promise stands absolute and universal in its application. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And that's the truth of being redeemed. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to get into Satan's sieve. Let me go on with a quote by Griffith Thomas. "The grace of God is more than sufficient to meet your every need." And that's true. "The Spirit of God, dwelling in the heart and possessing it, is able to counteract the strongest force of the evil nature." Now, you and I need to realize as Christians, we haven't reached perfection, and we're on our way to heaven, but while we're still traveling in that direction, it's onward and it's upward, we still have the old nature, this old Adamic carnal nature. And that old nature is not going to do anything but sin. The new nature doesn't sin. When you and I fall into sin, it's not the new nature. The Bible says, "He that is born of God sinneth not." He doesn't habitually practice sin. Now, we might fall into it occasionally. But sin always comes when we give in to the old nature. And Paul was right when he said, "Sin does not need to reign within our lives." And Peter needed to know that. But you know what got in his way? Self-pride. He thought he could go it alone. Self-importance. And I've used this before, but Martin Luther was right when he said, "I am more afraid of Pope Self than all of the cardinals of Rome." Our first parents, the problem was self. They wanted to live without God. That was the problem of Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. And we need to know that we are not dependent, or we need to be interdependent upon Him totally. And that could be the reason perhaps there might be one or two here today. And as you look over your life of defeat, because you haven't allowed Jesus Christ to have the place in your life that he should have. Pride, in which he boasted. But we can follow that up. There's another way that Satan is going to try to get you in his sieve. By the people with whom he associated. In Luke's account and his description of Peter's denial of Jesus, we are given this vivid account of his presence among bad company. In Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn to it, but verse 55, we read the words, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." And then John gives us this account. In John chapter 18, verse 18, "They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." And warmed himself. Now, I want you to note the progressive downward movement of Peter. He stood with them, and then he sat among them. It's one thing to stand, even to be in their company, but he went beyond the standing. He sat down with them. Now he's having fellowship with them. And then he warmed himself among them. He became one of them. And warming himself at the devil's fire, he became closer to Satan's crowd than the company of disciples that followed Jesus. And because of it, he made a mess out of his life. And can we not say this morning that Peter is a representative of many of us who have drawn closer to Satan and his crowd than Jesus and his followers? I say to you this morning, be careful with the crowd that you travel with. If this auditorium this morning were filled with 400 young people, and this was a youth conference, and I know it isn't, but at the very beginning, in the early stages of your life, be careful with the crowd with whom you associate with. Choose your friends wisely and discreetly. Because if you don't, you will find yourself like Peter of old in Satan's sieve. It was my wonderful privilege during the days that I was at Northwestern College to attend First Covenant Church. And there were about 2,700 people. Beautiful church. Today it's changed because of urban renewal. And I shall never forget how Dr. Paul Reese would come out, and being a Wesleyan Methodist background, he would wear his little long tails, and the service would go on the radio at about 11 o'clock, and he would sit, and when he came out, he would get down on his knees and just pray. And that upper balcony would be filled with collegiate young people from all over Minneapolis and St. Paul, just to come to hear Dr. Reese. And one Sunday, he made this statement, and I shall never forget, and I want to leave it with you. He said to those young people and those present, if you value your Christian faith and your Christian character at all, have a care about your friendships. If you run habitually with the godless, God will become unreal to you. If you run with the lazy and the shiftless, ambition will wither within you. And then Dr. Reese asks these penetrating questions. Are your friendships helping you to understand Jesus Christ better? That's a question we need to ask. All of us. Are they stimulating and challenging you to make more out of prayer and to think more about eternal qualities of life? That's the question. Because on the side of honesty, When you and I start hanging around with a non-Christian group more than we do with Christian young people and Christian people, often we are brought down instead of bringing them up because the pull is so strong. If Peter had only realized that, if he had only associated with the disciples, if he hadn't followed Jesus afar off, if your associations and companions are not followers of Jesus Christ, if their standards are lower than that which you find in the Word of God, then you can be certain that they're going to end up, and you're going to end up losing your spiritual sensitivity and your spiritual effectiveness, and your life of victory and enjoyment in Jesus Christ is going to be lost. And we need to realize that. That's why you need Sunday school. That's why you need the church. That's why you need other Christians. Not only the pride in which he boasted, but the company in which he associated with. Is it any wonder when the time came that he was put to the test, he said three times, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I never knew him." And then another area in which Satan endeavored to get Peter in his destructive sieve is through the pettiness in which he indulged. And this is a very interesting. When I was studying for this message, I was going to the different Gospels to find out what they had to say regarding this account in Peter's life. And in Matthew 18, verse 21. We find and we behold Peter's irritation when he came to Jesus with this question. And you've heard it before, and as a matter of fact, it's caused consternation with some Christians. He said, "Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother who sinned against me? How often should I forgive him?" Now, when Peter made that statement, if you study the surrounding verses, you begin to recognize that no doubt his feathers were being ruffled at this time, and no doubt there might have been one of the disciples who was giving him a little problem. Maybe they were criticizing his leadership, or they didn't like what he said, or they didn't like what he did. But instead of waiting, notice now, for Jesus to answer the question, Peter answers his own question. And he says, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" That's the question that he put to Jesus. Not waiting, he said, "Seven times?" Now I want you to note the Jewish tradition was at least three times if someone sinned against them. But big-hearted Peter thought, well, perhaps the correct answer would be seven times. He thought that was honorable, noble, above what was expected of him. And what a shock. What a shock he got when Jesus gave his answer when he said, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." In other words, Jesus made it clear that we should always be willing to forgive anybody if there is genuine, true repentance on their part. Now here I believe if we look into Peter's soul, we are even finding now that Satan had a grasp upon him and had him in his sieve as he permitted bitterness and resentment to form within his soul over the criticism that he was receiving. And you know, it's right at this point, right here. Some of us who are leaders at North Stonington Christian Academy and leaders here at Second Baptist Church and maybe in a position of leadership where you were, we need to be very careful over the criticism that we might be receiving from others. Maybe the words they say or the thoughts they think or the actions of other people. How we respond to them is more important in the sight of God. How we react to what people say than whether it's true or not. You know, I came across this little poem. If criticism comes your way, consider its intent. It may be that some truth from God to you is being sent. We never know. But here are three ways, and there are many others, that Satan got Peter in his sieve. The pride in which he boasted. The people with whom he associated. The bitterness, the pettiness in which he indulged. Satan's sifting power. And until we get to heaven, he's always going to do that sifting. Is it possible that maybe Satan has you in his sieve? Well, if so, there's hope. Because that leads me to my second thought. It's just going to be short. From the sifting power of Satan, I want you to note the strengthening protection of the Savior. And from our Lord's stern warning, he now gives Peter a special word. And notice it. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What a statement of hope. What a declaration of hope. Now let's reconstruct the scene for just a moment. On the one hand, we find Satan the sifter working untiringly as he makes one last attempt. Even though Peter is a disciple and he's a follower of Jesus, he makes one last attempt to get him in his sieve. He's never going to give up. And he wants to sift him as wheat. And then to see it blow away like the chaff before the wind. And he did that with Judas. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? They were both being tempted by Satan. And one went out and hung himself, and the other came back in true repentance. That's the difference. That's the one hand. And then on the other hand, what do we have? We find Jesus the Savior interceding, pleading with God for them, and especially for Peter, the one that he had appointed leader of the group. Now notice now the contrast. While Satan plots to destroy Peter, Jesus prays to deliver Peter. While Satan schemes against Peter, Jesus was supplicating for Peter. Satan was his adversary. Jesus was his advocate, pleading, beseeching, praying. Let that truth grip you and I this morning. What a truth that is. When you and I come to the realization that Jesus is our great intercessor, no matter what we might be going through, every moment of every day, he's beseeching and pleading and begging and praying before God the Father for you and for me. You never go through a temptation, neither do I, that God is not on our side battling for us. Now, Jesus knows that Satan and his evil agents are constantly tempting believers to pull away from him and put their confidence in themselves. And he knows that when we do this, we're going to go down to defeat and failure. So because Jesus knows that Satan will toil continuously to encourage Christians to take their eyes off him and put them on themselves, thus leaving their deep and healthy devotion to him and his kingdom, he just wants Peter to know. And he assures him a special word. But Peter, I just want you to know that you're going to go through some tough times, but I'm going to be interceding for you. What a compassionate, compelling, exhilarating thought that God is on our side every day of every week and every week of every year and every year of our lives fighting for us. Do you know what that means? To have the strengthening, protecting, pleading prayers of Jesus constantly flowing to the heart of God for you and me? And what can happen when he does? Let me give you an illustration. You don't know the man. His name is Rodney Simmons. He came to Christ early in life. But like that of Peter, he found himself in Satan's sieve. He yielded to temptation, and soon defeat planted its conquering flag within his searching soul. Listen to what he says. He said, "My search took me into many dark areas, such as addictions and overstepping the boundaries of the law." And then he writes, he said, "I tried hard to convince myself that I was in control of my life, and to a small degree, I was. But a life without God in the forefront is forever doomed to spin out of control and fail." He says, "It took many, many years with its bumps and bruises for me to finally realize what my parents had told me at the beginning of my search." Now get this, this is quite a statement. "You will never realize that Jesus is all you need until he is all you have." And that moment came to Rodney. He says they were right, because when everyone else turned away, and they do. Listen, have you been around that crowd that drags you down, and when you fall, you have found that they aren't there to lift you up? They aren't there to bring you back. When David was down, he looked all around and he couldn't find anyone that was interested in his soul. He said he looked throughout all of Israel, but no one cared for his soul. And then you know what? The Bible says he looked up and he found God. And God was there all of the time. That's what this Rodney is talking about. He said he stayed with me, protecting me, loving me, using my bad choices for good to bring me back to him. And then he describes his life now. He says, "I'm learning to get off the throne when the big eye kicks in, and I'm made aware of it. Praise God for his son Jesus and my deliverance from my previous lifestyle. Pray for me as I continue this journey on the narrow path to righteousness." There you have it. Rodney of the present. Peter of the past. Both coming to the realization that the Christian, by means of prayer and worship and surrender and confession and strength that they receive from the inexhaustible power of Jesus Christ can set them free from the clutches of Satan's sieve. Will you believe me this morning when I tell you that you cannot do it in your own strength? Get this down. It is futile. Victory will only come as it came to Simon Peter when we come to the place and we unreservedly and totally put ourselves at the disposal of Jesus Christ, the prayerful Christ, who is forever interceding for us before God the Father. Isn't this what Paul the Apostle, by the way, a man of prayer himself, knew of what I am speaking about when he shouted from a battle-torn life, Notice the words, "Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's a victory worth shouting about. That's a victory worth proclaiming and letting people know about. The victory. It's not temporary and it's not transitory. It's forever that you and I have in Jesus Christ. That we can triumph in Him. The sifting power of Satan. Match it. Put beside it the strengthening protection of the Savior. And you know what that results in as we close? The serving passion of the saint. Now notice the words of Jesus in verse 32. He says, "And when thou art converted," if you have the King James or the New King James, "strengthen thy brethren." Now, the New International Version has Jesus saying, "And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." The New Living Translation renders it, "And when you have repented and turned back again." Now, for the record, we need to realize that when the King James used the word converted, it's not in the same sense that Jesus was saying to Peter, "Now, Peter, when you get converted, when you become a Christian, when you accept me as your Savior, then you come back again and you can serve me." The fact is that Peter already had followed Jesus. He was already a Christian. He was already converted. But the word converted means a change of mind. It means to repent. It means to have a change of direction. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter. When there comes that moment in your life and you have a change of attitude and a change of mind, what you have done, I want you to come back. And when you come back, I want you to serve me. And in those words of Jesus, we find both spiritual deliverance and spiritual duty. In other words, when Peter had genuinely repented of his failure, and he had experienced forgiveness with God, and when it was confirmed by others, you know, this idea of just being in a position of leadership and all of a sudden one commits a problem or maybe immorality and then the next week they're back in the pulpit. That's not what confession is all about. And that should never happen. There needs to be time of repentance and restitution and confession and growth. And have it confirmed by others that there has been a radical change. And then and only then was Peter ready for service. And that day came when pitiable Peter, broken in shame and penitence, was restored to wholeness and usefulness. And it all came about by one compassionate look from Jesus Christ. It only take one look. When I read those words and I was doing this message, I was just wondering what it's going to be like when one day we stand before the risen Lord of the universe and He just glances at us. Some of us, with all of our excuses, and even me, we won't say anything. One compassionate look. We can only imagine what that look from our living Lord might have conveyed. Surely, disappointment and discouragement, and yet on the other hand, forgiveness and cleansing and love and compassion. But I want you to notice the words it says in Luke chapter 22, a little further down from our text in verses 61 and 62. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly." Here I lean heavily upon Kenneth Wiest to see the genuineness of Peter's repentance. It's caught by Weiss when he gives us this rendering in his New Testament translation, the expanded translation of the Greek. He says, "And having gone outside, he burst into tears and wept audibly and bitterly." And there, my friend, you have true repentance. He was ashamed of what he did. And in tears of remorse, and as the eyes of Jesus just broke him, Peter became a broken man and a forgiven man and a cleansed man and a restored man to wholeness and fullness. Now we're going to close, but get the capstone. Up. From that sad defeat, Peter came. He could not be kept down. Through God's forgiving love, he made his way back into the confidence and the companionship of Christ. And the same Christ that cleansed and restored Peter is the same Christ that will do the same for you and me. Whatever the misguided and miserable thing your Christian life has come to be, the living hand of Christ can reshape it and redirect it and redeem it and remake it over into something useful and something helpful. I have a sermon entitled, "Failure Need Not Be Fatal." As someone has said, he is the God of the second chance. And there's not a person in this sanctuary this morning who cannot start over again. You might say, "Pastor Reg, I've wrecked my life." Doesn't matter. Look what Peter did. This big fisherman had a service to render and a mission to accomplish. And it was to this Peter, Simon Peter, but now Peter, that Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Nurture my sheep. Feed my sheep." Now what are sheep? Sheep are Christians. Sheep are you and I. And you know what he did? He took Peter and he sent him right back to Jerusalem, right back where he failed. And he became the preacher of Pentecost. And he stood before the great nation of Israel, these Jews, and some Christians. And he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, is Lord and King." And you know what? 3,000 people were added to God's kingdom on the day of Pentecost through the preaching of this dismal failure. But this trophy of God's grace, when he was restored back into the companionship and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. I close. If Satan has you in his sieve, because of some sinful habit, I beg of you, there's only one place to turn to, one person. Turn to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and healing and cleansing. And no matter how much you have wrecked your life or ruined your reputation, or maybe you've made a terrible choice, because life is made up of terrible choices, from what is right, you can find your way back into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And even eventually, you can be lofted into a position of leadership and serving for Christ. That's the God that we belong to. But in the meantime, the words of Jesus to each and every one of us are these: don't let Satan get you in his sieve. He's going to give you a tough week. You can count on it, especially if you're on the firing line for Christ. Watch out, because he's going to try to trip you up. But we can take confidence in the words of Jesus. But Peter, I just want you to know this. I'm praying for you. I'm interceding for you. Shall we pray?